Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Home."
Oh, well, welcome to the Sound Doctrine broadcast. I raise my hands and say glory to. Amen. Hey, we serve a mighty God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus the Christ. Not Jesus a Christ, but Jesus the Christ. That's what's going on in the world today. People are saying that they're waiting for the coming one. No, we're not waiting for the coming one. We're waiting for the blessed hope. Amen. The blessed hope. Titus. You know, you read in Titus about the blessed hope, and the blessed hope is Jesus Christ. That's what we learn in Titus. And I thank God that we have some hope, because this world's in a shambles. My brethren, we are in the last days before the rapture. Now, the Lord didn't give us a date, and I don't want anybody saying Dr. Ventura set a date, because he doesn't set dates. But I sure know the seasons, and I can see them. And those things spoken of in Matthew, they're coming forward, and the shadow is growing darker and deeper every day. Every day. The world is causing God to be repulsed, I am sure. I am sure the Lord in his heart is grieved at the sins of mankind, the killing of innocent babies, the slaughters in third world countries and in the Middle East, and what's going on in God's holy city, Jerusalem, the holy city. And I know the heart of God has to be wounded that mankind is living in such despair. Never has mankind, you know, except before the flood, raised their hands against an almighty God with clenched fists. And these silly people today, I hear, blaming God for the things that are going on in the world. Well, there can't be a God if these things are happening. Listen, you don't know about God. You don't know about justice. You don't know about the love of God. And you certainly don't know about the wrath of God, because you wouldn't say such a terrible thing. And I'm grieved in my heart when I watch the news sometimes, and I try to stay away from that stuff. But sometimes you need to know what's going on a little bit. We're never going to get the real truth anyway. But we do hear things. And I know that my listeners, at times, you can be grieved. But we have hope. The scripture said in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. So don't despair, my brethren. Don't despair. Stand up. Be counted in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight I'd like to welcome the listeners from around the world. And those who have called in, those who have written, those who text, those who chat. And I want to thank you for all your support. I want to thank those for the prayer that we would, the Bible Believers Baptist Church of Imperial Beach would get a building to continue the work of the Lord, as we so desperately need. And God has found us a temporary shelter for the winter, and we thank God for that, because he's such a merciful God. And we thank you for your prayers, because God does hear your prayers. And I'd like to welcome those that have tuned in and never tuned in before. Thank you for tuning in this evening. If you've missed any part of the series that I have been teaching over the last few months, then you can always go back and archive them. You go on the internet to Nathan on the Spot, look up Sound Doctrine Broadcast or Dr. Ventura, and you can find the last 19 or so lessons put in there. In between some preaching, you know, we've taken a break. We have Christian Ladies Night, the third month of the year, the third week of the month. And we'd like during this next coming year to bring some more Christian ideas into the programming that will help you in your Christian walk. We're called Sound Doctrine for a reason. Well, we don't use any other Bible but a King James Bible. We don't use the new modern versions, and you can archive that. There's a whole series on that in there. And tonight I want to talk to my brethren, the listening audience, about some things that are very important to you and I in life. And we'll talk about something. And this particular lesson is very, very strong. And then when we complete this lesson, we're going to look at another lesson called How Does Christianity Differ from Other Faiths? How does Christianity differ from other faiths? And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have somebody with you who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have a friend who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or a family member, why don't you give them a call and tell them to call into the Sound Doctrine broadcast and listen to tonight's broadcast about where we get our King James Bible and some things about it. And then we'll give them an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ, an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Amen. Somebody once asked me, they said, you know, Dr. Ventura, why is it so important for us to know these things about the Bible? Well, because, number one, it's the Word of God. It's the highest authority on the earth. It's higher than the Constitution. It's higher than any man-made law. Amen? And so it's the Word of God. And if you don't have the whole and complete Word of God, you need to know it. Amen? So way back when, in lesson five, you know, we learned about our Bible, and over time in history, you know, translators created different versions of the Bible based on different manuscripts. Extensive discussions, arguments, critical apparatus, and pseudepigraphical books, and things have taken place which have caused persecution and killings of those who defended the Bible. So the question remains for us, brethren, to this very day, which Bible translation is correct, superior, better to understand, or simply put, the right one? And that's what I hope I'll answer in this lesson. And again, you know, it's an hour broadcast. It may take me two broadcasts to get through this, but I assure you, you will know something about that King James Bible. We are in the end times. You see the despair of the world. You need to have the right Bible. You need to know why you have it, and you need to have faith in the Word of God that's written. Let's have a prayer, and we'll bow our heads wherever we are, and we'll come together in the unity of the Spirit and approach the throne of grace. Holy Father, we come before you tonight. We ask you, Father, boldly but humbly, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit, to touch the hearts of those listening, to set my flesh aside, Father God, and let nothing come from this mouth of mine, Lord, that is not from you tonight. Help us, Lord, tonight to understand about your word. Help us, Father God, to understand the preacher. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you for this opportunity, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's look at some things here. This lesson, particularly, my brethren, it's really designed to help you understand that only the authorized version of the 1611 King James Bible is the perfect Word of God, inspired and inerrant. Other Bible translations change much more than what they're telling you. They're telling you we've only changed the archaic and vowels, simply detracting and downsizing, you know, critical Bible doctrines. That's what they're doing. Simply said, they are trying to tell you that they've, in these other Bible translations, that we're only changing the archaic words. But the truth is, they're detracting and downsizing critical biblical doctrines such as the deity of Jesus Christ, salvation, and hell. And I want you to know there's a lot of Bibles out there that say KJV on them. But if it doesn't say the authorized version, you have problems. You have problems because verses are still changed. So you want to get yourself an authorized version of the King James Bible. And you also want to be sure that it says authorized version. That's very important. I personally would recommend the old Scofield Study Bible. The old Scofield Study Bible, not the new Scofield Study Bible. The old Scofield Study Bible, not the new one. And the reason why is because the critical apparatus or footnotes and things have been changed in the new. Some claim that it was done by C.I. Scofield when he was alive. And to my understanding, that's not true either. So I would recommend highly that you get yourself Scofield Reference Study Bible, King James Authorized Version, and you can spend years in the notes. you can learn something. So Ecclesiastes 8:4 in our Bible clearly tells us, the word of a king is, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, and that word quick means alive. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hey, God's word is very powerful. It's alive. It's quick. Woo! It's a powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? Well, why? Well, number one, the word, God's word is a two-edged sword because when you read it, it'll cut you and convict you. And when you speak it, it'll cut others and convict them. It has two edges. And as we study this King James Bible, I want you to keep in the back of your mind, if you're a fan of the NIV, that it's 60,000. That's not an error. 60,000 words are missing, less than what you have in your King James Bible. And I'd like to know who had the audacity to take 60,000 words out of the Bible. The Lachman Foundation, of course. Anyway, so I guess the major question people often ask me, they say, Dr. Ventura, how did we get our Bible? How did we get our Bible? And I tell them, my brother, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. It consists of the first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26 clearly says, and it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the word of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the law, Lord, your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And so we find that the Old Testament was placed in the ark of the covenant, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Now, the custody was given to the Levites. And when I say the custody, I mean the authority and control to supervise and handle this book, the five books of Moses. And so Exodus 17:14 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses' writings are called the law. Now, if you're an avid student of the Bible, that doesn't come to you as a surprise. I'm sure you're well aware of that. But later, Joshua added one, then Samuel, and 1,000 years later, the prophets delivered God's word. And so I'm going to read to you. I would like you to have your Bible. I wouldn't think you would come to a Bible study or to a church service and not have a Bible. After all, we're here to study the word of God. So if you don't have your Bible before you, I'll give you a moment to get it. Those of us who do have our Bibles, we'll turn to Joshua 24:26. You know, somebody said the other day, you know, Pastor, you seem a little long-winded in your explanations. And I said, son, I'm not long-winded, I'm thorough. I want you to understand every aspect of it without question. So you don't have to come back later and say, what did you mean? Amen? I mean, that's what a good teacher does. I mean, I could babble on and babble on, but what good is it if we're not going to get anything out of it? But Joshua wrote in Joshua 24:26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. We read in 1 Samuel 10:25. Would you like to turn there? I'll give you a moment. 1 Samuel 10:25. Now, 1 Samuel 10:25, the scriptures read, then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Okay, amen? Do we have that? So God's a great God, and we love him. Over in 2 Kings, and I'll read this. You can listen along. 2 Kings 22:13. Go ye, inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Jeremiah 36:32. Then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added, besides unto them, many like words. Zechariah 1:4. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So scripture is only mentioned once in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, although Jesus called it scripture, because Daniel 10:21 says, But I will shew thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince, talking about Michael the archangel. And then you look at Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Writing the Old Testament book took 1,000 years, with Moses starting it in 1500 B.C., And I want you to know something. I'm getting very sick of going into Christian stores to look for King James Version material, and it's so thin, it's pathetic. They're making a profit off of all this stuff anyway, and they're making a profit off of God's Word, but they're making a mockery of God's Word, and I'm so sick of going in there and picking up books and reading the Scriptures, and it says C.E., not B.C., the common error, or A.D., excuse me, the common error. No, it's not the common error. It's A.D., Anno Domini. Now, most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Some of it was written in Aramaic, such as Ezra chapter 4, verses 8 to 6, Ezra 12. Daniel, because it's Ezra 4, 8 to 6, and chapter 12. And then I have also chapter 7, 12 through 16. Those were written in Aramaic. Daniel chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, and Jeremiah 10:11 were written in Hebrew, or Aramaic, I'm sorry. Ha! The devil trying to tie my tongue off. Praise Jesus. And this is important, and I get very concerned when I start speaking about it, because I don't want to ever give anybody wrong information. Let it never be said that I gave you wrong information, unless it was an accident. And I certainly don't want to have an accident. I want you to be prepared at all times. The classification according to Luke 24:44 of the Old Testament is, number one, the law, which is the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Then we have the second classification, which clearly states the prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, King, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then included in that are the 12 minor prophets. Now, they're not minor because they don't have a great message. They have a great message. They're minor prophets with a major message. And then we have, number three, the writings. Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. You see, so that's the combination. That's the Old Testament. And, you know, God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, made a comment in Luke chapter 24. And if you have your Bible, why don't you go there with me? It's very important. Luke 24:44. This is the Lord speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Got that? Law of Moses. And in the prophets. And in the Psalms concerning me. And so there Jesus Christ signifies the Bible as we have it. The law, the prophets, the writings. Amen? Now, the New Testament is something that you need to also know about. Because people say, well, how do we get a New Testament? Well, Scripture was given by God to man. You often hear people who are not well-versed in the Bible, who are not born again, who are unsaved, or who are heretics and are just deceived by the devil, say that, you know, man wrote the Bible. Well, man had something to do with the writing of the Bible, but Scripture tells us that God gave the Bible and it was written through the Holy Spirit. And I have a few verses, and I think that's our foundation. You have now the foundation set forth for the Old Testament. We need a foundation for the New Testament before we can move on a little bit. But 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, and this is the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian ever lived, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, Scripture with Scripture, right? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Revelations chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Oh, and if it was at hand then, imagine now. Okay. Let us also set the foundation here of this New Testament. Scripture is given by the Holy Spirit. We heard what Paul said. We heard what John said. In Paul's letters, we also read in the churches, in the Church of Colossians 4:16. Colossians 4:16 says, and when the epistle is read among you, see, they read these letters in the churches. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle of Laodicea. So the New Testament was written by 8 men over a period of 60 years, from about 40 A.D. to 96 A.D., primarily in the Greek language. The original Greek of the first century was called Koine. Koine, or Koine, is a language which is dead today. I want you to know that most dead languages, if not all, have never revived except for Hebrew. Hebrew was considered a dead language when the nation of Hebrew was exiled from their land, or the nation of Israel, the Hebrews. So you should know that God revived that language. But the original Greek of the first century, Koine, it's a dead language today. You should also know that in approximately 3,000 ancient Greek manuscripts have been discovered to date. 80 on papyrus between the 2nd and 7th century. 260 on vellum between the 4th and 7th. 2,700 on paper between the 9th and 16th century. So let's do a little math together. Here I have a piece of paper. And really, the truth is, in spite of my own figures here, that the truth is there are over 5,200 extant manuscripts today. And that means that these manuscripts extant and exist today. So the determination that we have to consider next is the determination of which book or writing made it into the Bible And what was the determination? The determination of which book or writing made it into the Bible was based on what? Who decided that thing? Well, let's talk about it. I'll give you five things that you can think about. Number one, in order for a book or writing to make it into the Bible, there was a test of authorship. It was either by written by an apostle or someone connected to them. Remember, we're in New Testament. Number two, the local church's acceptance. Number three, church fathers' recognition. In other words, an example, Ignatius, Papias, Irenaeus, or Tertullian. Those are some examples. Number four, subject matter of the book. And number five, personal edification. Personal edification. Because there were books out there called pseudepigraphical books. You may have heard of the Book of Barnabas. You may have heard the Acts of Peter. You may have heard Acts of Barnabas. And, you know, there's probably close to maybe 1,000 of these books or more that were written during the first century, which were intended to be claimed as the apostles' writings. And they were not. They were not the apostles' writings. And so they did not pass the test of authorship. They did not become accepted in the local church. The church fathers did not recognize them. And subject matter of the book was not correct. For instance, we know in the Gospel of John, which is well accepted, that Jesus Christ's first miracle was changing water into wine. And so in the Book of Barnabas, it talks about the first miracle of Jesus was healing a bird. So, excuse me, you know, so we can get rid of that one based on what we know about Jesus' first miracle. Amen. And so those are the five things that were tested. The next thing we have to consider about our King James Bible, in not only the Old Testament, the New Testament, but what about the spread of Christianity at the time? Paul's journeys always went from the east to the west, from Jerusalem to Antioch. And by the way, that's where they were called Christians first, in Antioch. And I'm told by some that the apostles were called Christians there first because they were followers of Christ. Some people have said that it was a derogatory term. I don't believe that. But the Jews might have used it as a derogatory term. So perhaps in that sense. But I think a Christian is one who is Christ-like. A disciple is one who is disciplined in the book of the faith, in the Gospels, in the Bible, in the Scriptures. A disciple, a follower of Christ. Well, hold on. There's a difference between a follower and an imitator. Some of the new Bibles say, be ye imitators of Christ. The King James says, be ye a follower of Christ. There's a big difference. If you live in an area where there's sand on the beach or maybe mud, or in the New England or northern parts of the United States or in Europe, and there's snow. Well, if you wanted to follow somebody in the snow, you could walk in their footsteps. You'd be following them. But if you wanted to imitate their footsteps, then you would walk alongside their footsteps. I think you understand that principle. We're to be followers of Christ, not imitators. So whoever wrote that Bible, it's not a Bible, but whoever wrote these modern atrocities, which are atrocious, is a pawn of the devil. There's no other way to say it. But we look at Paul's journeys. We're looking at the spread of Christianity. It goes from east to west. And remember, Abraham came from east to west. And west is the biblical direction in the Bible, east to west. But from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then Paul goes to Asia Minor, Turkey, Greece, Rome, throughout Europe. So the spread of Christianity meant the spread of the Word of God. 7, 12, 24, 19, 20. Let me read you a little. It says, and the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. So so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In Colossians, we read in 1, verses 5 to 6, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, and it is in all, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Amen? So, the word grew by proclamation. Listen, they didn't have newspapers, they didn't have televisions, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have pay phones. Oh, my goodness, they had town criers. They didn't have a cell phones, they didn't have a way to reach people like we do today. And the word grew by being spoken. And later, and publication, copyists. In the beginning, it was word of mouth. Then it went to manuscripts. And so until about 1456, there were copyists, and they would copy these manuscripts. And they were responsible, and they knew how many lines and how many words and how many letters. Amen. Erasmus published the first Greek New Testament in Basel in 1560. There are no original manuscripts. Manuscripts today come from three places and three languages. Now let me repeat that, my brethren. There are no original manuscripts. If you want to know you're talking to a liar, then listen to what he says. Because he'll tell you it's written in the originals. No, it's not written in the originals. Nobody has an original. We have manuscripts that are within 50, 70, 90, 120 years to the originals. Nobody has an original. That's what I tell when someone is lying. Well, the originals say, you don't have an original. You're lying already. Now, if you say the Textus Receptus, which are all the manuscripts put together, known as the received text, the copies that we have that survived, fragments, the Ryle's papyrus, those things, that's a different thing. And, you know, people say, well, then how do we know what we have? What we have is in the Bible. The Bible's right. Well, we go back and we look at the church fathers and the personal letters they wrote, and letters they wrote to churches which were not quoting the Bible, and we found that there's over 97,000 patristic, that means, church fathers' quotes of the Bible. We could write the King James Version as it stands right now today just from the quotations of the church fathers. Amen? And I'm not talking about popes. Okay, cut that out. Cut that out. If Peter was the first pope, then Paul rebuked him in the book of Galatians, okay? Hey, man, cut it out. And the Bible says Peter was married. Certainly not the standards of a Roman Catholic Church. There are no original manuscripts. Manuscripts come from three places. Number one, manuscripts come from Alexandria, Egypt. Those manuscripts are not good. They're bad. Okay? You should know that. There's three families. You have a set that comes from Alexandria, Egypt, a set, Syrian set, from Antioch, that area, and then, of course, you have the Roman set. Now, Rome is not a good place. It's a bad place, Western. And I'll explain this, what I mean for manuscripts. Okay, first of all, the first place is Alexandria, Egypt. Remember, manuscripts come from three places. And Alexandria, Egypt is bad. Exodus 22 says this, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." Jeremiah 46:25, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, Behold, I will punish the multitude." All right? Listen, let me go on. I want to skip a little. And Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all of them that trusted him. And I want you to know Pharaoh's the type of Antichrist, persecuted the children of Israel. And you also need to know that Egypt has always has a bad connotation. God said he called his son out of Egypt. And so it's just, you know, it's not coincidental by any means that Egypt is a type of the world, and manuscripts which come from Egypt are not good. They're corrupt. Now you have a Western manuscript, which would be the Roman manuscript. Here's what Revelation says about Rome. Revelation 17:5-9. And upon her forehead was written a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And I think everybody here knows who that woman is. There's only two cities that sit on seven hills in the whole world. One is Rio de Janeiro, and the other is Rome. And what separates them and identifies Rome is the colors, as mentioned in the book of Revelation. Gold, purple, scarlet, pearls. So we come to the good now. So we know that those coming out of Egypt, Alexandria, were bad. And we could go in depth into these things forever. I mean, great depth. And I don't want to do that. I want to give you an easy explanation. You understand it. You can go further research with it yourself, which is a good idea. That's what. And then you would be like the Bereans in the New Testament. They searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. Amen. They didn't just take some guy's word that showed up. But Antioch, Syria, these are the good manuscripts. Acts 11:26-27 says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So remember, the church started in Jerusalem. And because of persecution spread out, but in Syria, in Antioch, here we have it, the good manuscripts. There are more than 3,000 or 5,250 manuscripts around the world that are consistent. They are consistent with each other. The majority text, that's what they are. But they're also called the traditional text. And they are called the received text. Or the Textus Receptus. Amen? Now, the corrupt Greek manuscripts, I'm going to tell you what they are. I'm going to identify them for you. Because if you're just a young baby in Christ, and this is the first time you're hearing these things, this is a good opportunity for you to get rooted and grounded in the basics. In manuscriptology, in the understanding of where you'll get your manuscripts and your King James Bible. And if you know these things, you know more than most people. And it's a good foundation. You know, these theologians today, they use some, and older ones, they use some 50-cent words that, you know, $50, $50 million, $50,000 words, whatever you want to call them. But they use these big words to impress somebody. And God's word is plain and simple. And I don't need big words to impress anybody. God didn't set out to impress them. Jesus did not set out to get a reputation as a holy man of God, as the Son of God. It just came to him naturally, because if you're holy, the same is known to you. The Greek corrupt manuscripts. It's important to know these things, especially for a student of the Bible. Number one, of the Greek manuscripts, there are corrupt ones out there. The first one I will mention tonight is called Vaticanus, and it falls under the letter B. It was discovered around 1481 in the Vatican Library in Rome. And it dated back to somewhere around the 14th century, maybe 1411. But it's written on vellum. It has parts of Revelation, Romans, and Matthew missing. The Vaticanus. Here's another one. Number two, another Greek corrupt manuscript called the Sinaiticus. Sinaiticus. Or it's also known by the letter Aleph. Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It was discovered about 1841 at St. Catherine's Monastery at the bottom of Mount Sinai by Constantine Tichendorf. Keep that name in mind. Constantine Tichendorf. And he found it in a trash can. And this manuscript differed from the Vaticanus itself in about 3,000 places. Then you have the Alexandrius. The Alexandrius is identified by letter A. It was written on vellum. It omits portions of Matthew, portions of John, and portions of 2 Corinthians. The fourth you should know about, others that are included are Codex Ephraemi, Rescriptus, it's letter C, and Codex Vasia, Cantabrigenus, Cantabrigenus, letter D. Okay? So those are some basic things that you need to know. There are corrupt manuscripts out there. You know, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and the Alexandrians, you know, they all contradict each other about 2,000 times in the four Gospels alone. So one of the problems is that's where all your modern Bibles come from. These are supposed to be the older and better manuscripts. Older does not mean better. They probably survived because they were rejected by the church. And they weren't read very often. And the church itself seldom, if ever, used vellum. Because vellum is expensive. It's an animal skin. Papyrus is cheap paper. And when the papyrus manuscripts were read often and numerous times, they would wear out. And so we would need new copies. And that's what the apostles had, papyrus. And so when we hear vellum, you should put your ears up. And there's other traits and characteristics about those other manuscripts where the other Bibles come from that are not necessarily, well, they're just not true. It's not necessarily. It is a fact. It's just, they're just corrupt manuscripts. And it's too deep for me to go into at the moment. Although you can go back and you can look at archival prior program about the King James Bible and a comparison of New Bible. We're going to get into a little of that anyway. But so the question remains where we started out, well, how did we get the King James Bible? Well, the truth is English was the seventh language in which the Bible was translated to. Prior to the English translation, you had Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Old Syriac, Old Latin, German, and then you have English. Seven, by the way, is the number of perfection in the Bible. God said, forgive 70 times 7. And people say, oh, isn't that great? We should all forgive forever 70 times 7. Well, there's an implication to that. 70 times 7, you have to figure it out. You get out your little calculator and you say, huh, what's 70 times 7? Let's see. 70 times 7. Well, it equals 490. Isn't that something? That's the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy when all things are to be complete. Daniel's 70th week. You see, there's more to that stuff than just, oh, you should just forgive somebody 70 times 7. You know, it means forever. No. No, there's an implication. It means till Christ comes back or until you go to the Lord. So, seven translations to the English language. The English translations prior to the King James Bible, let's talk a little bit about that. You have a fellow by the name of Wycliffe. Some people call him Wycliffe. It's spelled W-Y-C-L-I-F-F-E. He lived about 1320 to 1384. And he used Jerome's Latin version. And unfortunately, Jerome's Latin version was a corrupt version. But these are prior translations. I'm giving you the names of translations prior to the King James. Then you had Williams Tyndale. And William Tyndale lived about 1492 to 1536. He was an English priest. He died a martyr's death before the translation was finished. Amen. But it was used as a basis for later translations. Then you would have Miles Coverdale. Now, Miles Coverdale lived about 1488 to 1569, and he dedicated his Bible to Henry the VII. Matthew's Bible, that's another one, not Matthew the Apostle. It's called Matthew's Bible. It was published by John Rogers in 1537. You have the Great Bible in 1539. It was the first Bible officially allowed to be used in church. And my friends, it was called a Great Bible because it was so large, it was chained to the pew. Nobody would steal it. Who would steal in a Christian church, right? Number six, the Geneva Bible, 1560, by Theodore Beza, John Knox, during Queen Mary's reign. Bible using verse numbers and entirely based on the original language text. The Bible of the people before the King James Bible. Number seven, you have the Bishop's Bible. The Bishop's Bible was written in 1568. It was prepared under the Archbishop of Canterbury and Queen Elizabeth. Number eight, you have the Douay Bible, 1582. It was a Catholic Bible, and it was based on Jerome's Latin version, which was a corrupt version. So here we have eight versions that I can identify for you right at this moment that were written prior to the King James Bibles, to the King James Authorized Bible of 1611. So the King James Bible of 1611, it was authorized by King James of England. Number one, the King James Bible was the Bible that God used to bless Christians and evangelize the English-speaking world between 1611 and the 19th century. For 4 years, 47 scholars worked on the translation in six groups of three located at Westminster, Oxford, and Cambridge. The King James Bible is the only Bible that has no copyright on it, no copyright protection. And anybody can copy it, and as much of it, and as many times as they want. You cannot do that with a modern Bible. You cannot do that with a King New King James. You cannot do that with an NIV, a CEV. You cannot do it with the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You cannot copy another person's work, except, of course, you can copy up to 100 words. Normally without permission of any book that has copyright, if I'm not mistaken. However, this is very weighty on my heart. And you're saying, well, you know, Dr. Venturi, you're a little more serious than you normally are. Well, the Word of God is serious. And what they've done to the Word of God brings tears to my eyes. Because it corrupts the children of God. And it taints their learning and their understanding of the Word of God. An NIV cannot have the same thing as an RV or any other Bible. And the reason is because it has that copyright. So no two Bibles can be the same. You ought to think about that. God didn't put a copyright on this King James Version Bible of 1611. There is no copyright. And any man, and any woman, and any boy, and any girl throughout the whole world can make as many copies as they want. Isn't that unique? What a blessing from God. The King James Bible, no copyright. Here's another one. We want you to know that God's words are pure words, preserved forever. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in the furnace of earth, purified, get this, seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Here's what else God said about his word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Isaiah 47-8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Hallelujah! Amen. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. My brethren, modern translation after the King James Bible, the new Bibles trace back to Origen, the schoolmaster in Alexandria, Egypt, and Philo, an apostate Jew, use an allegorical instead of literal interpretations. Let me say that. Modern translation after the King James Version Bible. The new Bibles trace back their origin, or trace back to Origen, schoolmaster in Alexandria, in Philo, an apostate Jew, using allegorical instead of literal interpretations. That's why if you're saved and you're a Christian and you tell a Jehovah's Witness there's a Trinity, and they'll tell you, no, that's just allegorical. There's many allegorical things in the Bible. That's what they say. I didn't write it allegorical. Certainly there are some things that are allegorical, but not those things. Amen? The Bible is to be written plainly, clearly, and to be interpreted literally, unless it's a spiritual application. And then that should even be interpreted in a literal manner. The Revised Version of 1881 and 1885 was the first variation of that King James Bible. The translation work was made by a committee headed by Drs. Westcott and Hort. And my friends, if you're Bible students, you go on the internet, you look that up. Dr. Westcott, Westcott, and Hort, Hort. And their goal, by writing a new translation of the Bible, their goal was to minimize changes, but ultimately they made 30,000 changes. Imagine that. But I would ask you this. Why is it that the standard for all Bibles is the King James? We have improved the King James. We have made a better. We have made a similar. We have followed the King James. Why is that the standard? Because it's the true word of God. And what they've done is corrupted. So you had the Revised Version. Then came along the American Standard Version in 1901. The American Standard, the American Version of the Revised Version. That's what it was. Then you had the Revised Standard Version, 1952. The Living Bible, 1971. The New American Standard Version, 1971. The New International Version, 1978. The New King James Version, 1972. My goodness, and on and on and on. And now you have the Homosexual Bible, the Rainbow Bible. Come on. Lord have mercy. What's going on here? The only word of God is preserved in the King James Bible. Now, I want you to think of something. If you have an NIV in your house, I want you to write these two verses down. I want you to write down Psalms 12, 6, and 7. And there's a reason for it. And I'm going to close the program in a moment. But this is your homework till our next lesson. This is our next homework. This is your homework. I want you to look at Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 in your King James Bible. And then I want you to get a modern perversion, typically an NIV, and look up the same verses. And notice this. The King James says, the word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Well, in your new modern translation, somebody's inserted the word us. Thou wilt keep us. And now it may be us to be Israel and not the Word of God. Now, who doesn't want to have the doctrine of the preservation of the Bible in the Bible? God has promised. There are seven world languages to the English translation of the King James Bible. There are seven translations to the King James Bible, excluding Wycliffe, who used Jerome's corrupt Bible. There are seven and seven. God's number is seven. There are seven feasts. Seven times seven, 49, Jubilee. God's number, 7 days he created the earth. 6 days he rested on the seventh, completion. You understand what I'm trying to get at? And so God's left his mark all over this King James Bible. And when you look at these new Bibles, that change of that little word from them to us steals your belief and your faith that God is able to preserve his word. Because they want you to believe he's talking about Israel, and he's not. He's talking about his word. So when we come back, we'll look at a summary of the overview of Bible versions. We'll talk about the originals from 45 to 95. Thus, we're talking about the Alexandrian text and the traditional text of Antioch. And we'll run down that list for you. Even the confraternity version. Some of you have never even heard of that. The Traveler's Version. And then we'll go from there, and we're going to talk about what are the problems with modern Bibles. And we'll make some comparisons. We'll use the Living Bible, and we'll compare that against the King James. We'll compare some of the Revised Standard Version verses. We'll compare some of the NIV Version verses. We will compare King James Version Bible. And then we'll get to some basic questions. I'll give you some answers, and I'll tell you where you can get a hold of some good literature. And after we study that, that should be the end of the lesson. We'll move on to lesson 21 about other faiths. How does Christianity differ from other faiths? And we'll talk about those other faiths. We know what is the difference, and you can learn something. A lot of people don't know the difference. They think that all faiths are the same, all Christian faiths have the same belief in that. That's not true. I'm sorry, my friends. I'm hurting your feelings. I'm sorry. But the truth sometimes hurts. I want to thank the listening audience for tuning in this evening. I hope that this was satisfying for you. I know it wasn't a lot of shock and awe as far as preaching, and we do get a lot of old path preaching, and we like to bring some conviction. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you're listening this evening, the scriptures say, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The scriptures say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ came to this earth, became a man, the God-man. He died for your sins. He went to Calvary's cross. He was innocent, and he paid the price. He shed his blood. He sacrificed his life, and he rose on the third day. He did that so he could save sinners from an eternity in hell. Hell was created for the angels who had disobeyed God. But God needed to put sinners somewhere once sin entered the world, and that's where he's putting sinners today, in hell. And you don't have to go to hell, my friend. Hell's a real place. It's a place of torment. It's a place of everlasting burning. It's a place of sulfur. The Bible talks about its smoke rising forever and ever, ever, eternally. And hell and death one day will be thrown into the lake of fire. And so you have a choice tonight, my friend. You have to ask yourself two questions. Who is Jesus Christ, and what am I going to do with him? And I don't think that many of you have not heard of Jesus Christ. I think you know in your heart tonight who Jesus Christ is. And I think that some of us just don't want to let go of our sinful lives. And so we pretend that Christ didn't exist, or that maybe down the road later I'll get saved. Well, my friend, today's the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Tomorrow's not promised to you and I. The world is ready to on the brink of destruction. And death, especially in America. America has become the land of sudden death. Every time you step out of your house, you have no idea what's going to happen. Recently, you've read about that incident of road rage in New Mexico. It was on the news and in the papers. child was killed riding in a motor vehicle. Somebody just shot into it. And I assure you, my friends, those people never thought that they weren't bringing their child home that day. And I'm sure you don't think that you might not make it home today. But there is a chance you might not. And so don't you want to settle that sin issue? Don't you want to settle it tonight with God? If you're willing to repent, and that means to turn from your sins in a sincere manner, and to turn to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, I believe you died for me. I accept you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins that I have ever committed. And Lord, I believe that you died, and on the third day you resurrected. And I receive you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And my brethren, if you prayed that prayer, I'd love to hear from you. You can contact me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com, or you can phone me at area code 203-240-0377. That's area code 203-240-0377. And I'd like to thank you if you've made that decision. Welcome to the family of God. Now, I'm going to have to get off the air. I enjoy this evening. I enjoy teaching, and I enjoy edifying the body of Christ. And so I want to thank certain individuals. I want to thank you, Nathan. I want to thank Sister Joanna for sending many tracks out here this week. Last week, we received them. I want to thank the Bruff family for all they do in the church and all the other brothers and sisters. I want to mention that Brother Joseph Gibson has been a guest on here every now and then. His wife had gave birth to a young boy, 8 ounces, or 8 ounces, 8 pounds, I think, in 1 ounce, 21 inches long. And we want to congratulate the family, and we want to keep them in our prayer. And I hope one day to be able to dedicate their baby to Jesus Christ, Lord willing, maybe in a dedication ceremony. We do that. We do that. We don't say we're getting them saved, the child, because we know about the accountability, but we do pray with the family, and we do dedicate the child to the Lord as the family directs. And I just want to thank all the listeners. I want to thank my wife, Marilyn, for being patient. And I know you're listening, Marilyn, and I'll pick you up in 20 minutes. Amen. Even Dr. Ventura has a life. So outside of teaching and preaching. And I want to thank all the listening audience, DL. Lord bless them. Lord bless you, listening audience. And let's have a quick prayer. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, for the wonderful things you've taught us tonight, Lord. I thank you for allowing me to teach these things, Father. I pray that somebody receives them, Lord, and use them to glorify you in the further research and study to grow in faith, Lord, and that they'll glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And if anybody's received you, Lord, tonight from praying, God, that you'd bless them, you'd guide their lives, you'd put your angels before them and behind them, that you'd lead them to a sound doctrine church, Father, and get them a King James Bible that they can grow and glorify in fellowship and joy in Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Nathan, I know you're out there, and I love you, brother. Hallelujah. Draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I fall.
stayed and sure.